Amen. Well, good morning, church. Aren't you thankful for what Jesus has done? He really has just done everything necessary for us to have salvation, for us to be set free from the bondage of sin. We see that line in there that says, man, what he's done, my sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. Do you believe that? Your sins are forgiven? I wonder if maybe you're in the spot where you're just like, you're still living in shame and regret. Anybody been there? Your sins are forgiven. Why do we still live in shame and regret over our sins? My future is heaven. Do you really believe that? Why do we then spend so much time worrying about today? You ever thought about that? Our future is heaven. We know where we're going, but yet we still struggle with today. I'm praying that if you're there, that you will return to what he's done. He's done it all for you to be set free from sin, to not live in shame and regret, and to live with confidence and hope today that your future is in heaven. I want to pray for us because our message really talks a lot about that, those things, and the hope that we have in him, and what 2024 can look like if we keep that as our perspective. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've done. I pray that you would encourage our hearts today with your word. I pray that we would look to you for our help, look to you for our comfort, truth, and peace. And we pray that you would give us joy as we do that. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering today, who are struggling, that you would wrap your arms around them. I pray for those who are uneasy about something. I pray that you would give them peace in their heart. I pray for those of us who are coming today with that shame and that regret in our hearts over sin or decisions that have been made. I pray that you would give us hope, that you are still near to us, and that you walk with us. Be with us today. May your spirit guide our hearts today as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all today. It's a blessing to bring the word on the first Sunday of the new year. And if you would, I invite you to turn into your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. And we are continuing our study of the book of Acts and our theme, Focus on What Matters. Now, typically, we take the time in the new year to focus on what matters, right? Those things that matter most to us, we make it our resolution or resolutions to launch new initiatives, to achieve lofty goals, right? Or to revitalize priorities that maybe lost traction in 2023. Boy, we really need to get those going again. 2024 is going to be different. Anybody there? Making those resolutions, huh? The gym is often packed in January. I've noticed that. So so everybody's got some resolutions. But I believe our passage today is going to help us, and God's going to help us to hear what he wants us to focus on and what our calling is in 2024. And so I want us to read God's word together, beginning in Acts chapter 8, verses 26. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of Ethiopians. Now, other translations say Candace. It's just another name for queen, just like Pharaoh is another name for king of Egypt. Same thing. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. That's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? At the beginning of this chapter, we learn that persecution broke out in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem. And Hellenistic Jews, those Greek-speaking Jews, not Hebrew-speaking Jews, but mainly Hellenistic Jews, who had converted to Christianity, were scattered all throughout the region because of persecution. Now, Jesus prophesied that his disciples would be his witnesses in Jerusalem. You know the next one, what? Judea, and then what? Samaria, and then what? Ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. So, here at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, Jesus' prophecy is progressing toward fulfillment as the church is scattered into Judea and Samaria. Now, we learn of one particular church member named Philip, who goes to a city in Samaria to proclaim the gospel. And as a result, many were accepting the message of Christ and being sealed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And now, here in our passage today, we find the first example of both the completion and the continuation of Jesus' prophecy. Through Philip, the gospel now reaches the uttermost parts of the world as he meets with this eunuch from Ethiopia. Now, we've made the observation in previous sermons that Philip was a deacon in the church. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a paid staff member. He was an ordinary church member. But he was recognized by the rest of his church family as being a man of good reputation, as being one who was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. He wasn't a formal missionary in the way that we think of missionaries today. A missionary that we think of today is one who is sent by a local congregation to another location, a lot of times to a foreign land, due to a recognized need for the gospel or for church planting to happen in that area. We send out sent ones to go do missionary work. We had the Johnson family here on stage with us a few weeks ago. They are, in the way that we think of a formal missionary, that's who that is. But Philip, he was just a normal church member. He was a missionary in a different type of capacity. He was just one of a number of believers in the New Testament who set an example for us to live out the Great Commission in our daily lives. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Apostle Paul, under the authority of Christ, he makes it clear that we are to follow this example. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it is clear that God has called ordinary Christians to be his ambassadors. We don't just send out the special ones, the missionaries, the pastor. His mission is clear for all of us. And so that brings us to a question to consider today. Are you living on mission for Christ? Are you? Are you engaged or disengaged? Are you on fire for Christ, or are you just smoldering with no spark or flame? Are you intentional and disciplined, or are you lazy? Are you in tune or out of tune? Now, as these questions kind of land on your heart today, perhaps the Lord is convicting you that you have not been faithful in your participation in his co-mission. You see, the Great Commission, it's a co-mission. We partner with him in this. And perhaps you understand that. You understand that my role is to partner with Christ as his ambassador, but something's just been missing. If so, I pray this story of God using Philip to reach the Ethiopian eunuch will encourage you and reinvigorate you to live on mission for Christ today, to live on mission for Christ this year. For in the story, we learn three important applications which answer this question. How does an ordinary Christian live on mission for Christ? If that's what we are, just ordinary Christians, how do we live on mission for Christ? Well, the first application is that we love like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus. We're introduced to the object of God's grace, a eunuch from Ethiopia. A eunuch is a castrated man, and in most cases, this was something that was chosen for them. But there are some who made the choice of their own volition to serve in the court of kings as a eunuch. We know that he was a Jewish convert who had made his way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. I think that we can try and fathom this, but he traveled 1,000 miles in a chariot to seek the one true God. That's a long way. However, according to Levitical law, when he got to Jerusalem, a eunuch was not allowed to worship in certain parts of the temple because certain parts of the temple were reserved only for Jewish males. So he was, in some ways, considered an outsider. He didn't have full access to worship. Now, we also know that he was a different race than Philip. He was also of a different class, as he was a higher up in the Ethiopian government. So we can assume that he had a measure of governmental power that Philip didn't have. His role was much like the Secretary of the State, which is a cabinet position in our government today. He was in charge of the finances of the government, of their government, and it appears that he had access to wealth due to the fact that he was able to have a chariot, to ride in a chariot with all these people, a little entourage going to Jerusalem with him, and he had access to purchase a scroll while he was there, to have a scroll to be reading on his way back. Now, it's clear that this was a God-fearing man, but he was not a saved man like Philip. But God showed his great love by going to some pretty amazing providential measures to give this man a gospel encounter. Just a few miles into the eunuch's journey home from Jerusalem, so he's in Jerusalem, and now he's traveling south again, back home. He's about 30 miles into his journey, and God tells Philip to leave a revival that's happening in Samaria and travel between 50 and 75 miles south to the desert road located south of Jerusalem to meet the eunuch, even though he didn't know why he was going at first. God orchestrating this divine encounter It goes to show you, and it shows me how much God cares for the lost. God cares for the lost. It doesn't matter the race, the social status, whether the person is powerful or weak. It doesn't matter whether the person is an outsider, an outcast. It doesn't matter if someone is the object of cultural scorn or endures the stigma associated with some issue with their body, as was the case with the eunuch. Through this passage, we can see this overwhelming sense of God's love for the lost. So often, and you probably have heard the same thing, I hear skeptics doubting God's love because they would say, there are so many people in this world who've never heard about the name of Jesus, so how can God be loving? But this story is a comfort to me. I hope it's a comfort to you as well, because I see a loving God who goes out of his way to bring the gospel to those who are earnest in seeking after him. Where one seeks to understand, God is faithful to send an interpreter and proclaimer of the gospel. But have you considered the possibility that you are the one that God wants to send? It might be you. You see, Jesus, he came to seek and save the lost. And if you were a believer, do you know what you once were at one time? You were lost. You were lost. And aren't you glad that God loved you enough to send someone to reach you? But now as a believer, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. So as ordinary Christians, we join in Christ's mission to seek and to save those who are lost. Christ's mission becomes our mission. Yet some of us are reluctant missionaries like Jonah. What happened? Jonah, he went the other way when God told him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Why? Because he couldn't stand them. He didn't like them. He didn't want to go. But we who have been loved much shouldn't find it difficult to love others who are of different religions, races, social classes, or lifestyles. Instead, we should seek to follow the example of Philip. Every day, we should ask God to fill us with a God-centered, Christ-like love for the lost. 1 John 1:19, this is my wife's favorite scripture. It says, we love because he first loved us. And then going in further in verse 21 of the same chapter says, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So as ordinary Christians, we live on mission for Christ by first loving like Christ. And secondly, an ordinary Christian lives on mission by yielding to the Spirit. The eunuch, he's on his way home. He's sitting in his chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And in verse 29, it says that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, this is the second time the Spirit has told Philip to do something in our passage. He first told him through an angel to go to the desert road. And while he was there awaiting instruction, the Spirit prompted him to go near the eunuch's chariot. The first time, when the Spirit through the angel told him to go to the desert road, the scripture says he got up and he went. The second time the Spirit gave the instruction, it says he ran. He ran to the chariot. He yielded. He obeyed. He was full of the Spirit. Did you know that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, you were given all of his Spirit in full? Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:17 it says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. But isn't it true that even though we have access to the fullness of God's Spirit residing in our hearts, that we can resist? We can quench the Spirit by refusing him access to various parts of our lives? You ever been there? Just giving the Spirit a stiff arm? Nope, not today. It's clear, though, that Philip, he made it his practice to open the doors of his life to be in tune with God's Spirit. It's obvious to me that this was not his first interaction with the Spirit. It didn't just happen. He's like, oh, I guess I'll start living by the Spirit today. Oh, you want me to go 50 miles? Okay. I don't think it happened that way. He was already in the habit of listening for direction from the Spirit. On Friday, my kids and I, we went to my parents' house to help my father split some firewood. I'm still feeling it today. If you see me limping, that is why. So we have to get the thing off of his truck, the splitter, and we have to roll it to the spot where we want it to go. We set it down, we set it up, and we start splitting this wood. And then he had two piles. He had a big pile of stumps over here, and he had another one way down here. So after we finished this first section, we had to pick the splitter up and try and roll it to the next spot. But while it was in this spot, it created a big rut. So the wheels were in this rut. It's not fun to try and get something like that out of a rut. And so what do you have to do? Okay, we got to go over there. So we can't just push it out of the rut. So let everybody pull it out of this rut. We pull it out. And then what do? Do you just kind of slowly roll it back to where? No, because it'll get stuck in the rut again, right? What do? You pull it out. And then what do you have to do? Well, we just ran it through that rut and we jumped over it and we went to the next thing. This is, I just thought about this when I was preparing this message, because some of us rarely ask the Spirit for his guidance, and we wonder why we stay in a rut. I'm stuck. But if we're in the habit of faithful receptivity to the Spirit, then it's much easier for him to move us where he wants us to be. We're not just getting stuck in ruts because we're not in the practice of hearing him. So are you maintaining a habit of listening to the Spirit? We must, if we are to live on mission for Christ. We develop the habit of consistently praying like Samuel prayed in the Old Testament. What did he pray? Speak, Lord, for what? Your servant is listening. And then when he speaks, we must yield and obey his direction. Now, the Spirit often speaks to us in practical ways. He'll prompt you to make that call, to encourage that person that he just put on your heart. He'll lead you to go visit the one who is hurting and in need of prayer. He'll inspire you to do that loving act for that person. You know, that person that you probably never would have thought of if the Spirit hadn't prompted you. You know what I'm talking about? Like, why did that person just come to my mind? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, how can I trust that it's the Spirit prompting me? Well, in his book, a book that I read this past week called Drumbeat of Love, Pastor John Lloyd Ogilvie gives us some questions to consider to help us evaluate the authenticity of the Spirit's prompting. And the first thing is this, a question that you can ask, well, is it consistent with Christ? Is this something Jesus would do? Does it contradict his message in any way? The third was, will it express love and bring the ultimate good of all concerned? And so he noted, I use this word ultimate because often we are guided to do difficult and hard things, and sometimes those things bring pain, temporary pain or conflict, but they're a part of our own or another person's growth. So it would bring the ultimate good of all concerned, even if it might bring some pain in the midst of it. Fourth, will it bring me into deeper fellowship with Christ? Can I do it with him beside me? If Jesus were sitting there beside you, do you think you would do it? Are my motives pure? Do you have any ulterior motives? You want to get some glory yourself? Got some pride welling up? Are my motives pure? Will it extend the kingdom? Will this work toward advancing God's kingdom? Will I be able to look back on it free of guilt, self-incrimination, or regret? Have any of you ever asked these questions, or maybe you've done something you're like, probably should have thought about that a little bit more. Probably should have prayed about that a little more. I know I've been there before in my life. And then, even if you evaluate it, though, guess what? You're still going to miss opportunities. We're not perfect. Sometimes I actually miss opportunities because I over-evaluate. You ever been there? You over-evaluate something? Well, we encounter these moments all the time. I want you to think back to a moment. Where has the Spirit ever prompted you to do something and you resisted because it didn't make sense or it seemed too hard? You ever been there? That just doesn't make sense. If so, you're not alone. I mean, look at what Philip was facing. I mean, he was asked to travel 50 miles to a place that he probably had never been to minister to a man who was from a different country, culture, and race. That doesn't seem too logical. That doesn't seem, is that really the Spirit? Now, I'm not sure that I would have had that kind of courage. I don't know about you. I struggle in much smaller situations than that. I mean, just the other day, I was stopped at a red light, and I looked over to my right, and I saw a man bawling his eyes out in the car next to me. And he was gripping his steering wheel so tight that he was shaking like this. He was gnashing his teeth. In that moment, the Spirit nudged me and said, "Man, roll down your window and tell that man Jesus loves him. Tell him you'll be praying for him." But I started, maybe he's angry and he'd probably get a little more angry if I said that to him. Well, he probably won't hear me anyway, you know. Car's noise. But his window is open. And then I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. And I finally reach for the button, and then the light changes to green, and he's gone. And as he's driving away, he's swerving because he's so angry. I used to get so angry at myself when this would happen. I'd beat myself up. And then guess what would happen? As I'm beating myself up, I would miss more opportunities of the Spirit because I'm spending too much time beating myself up. You ever been there? I've just learned that, you know, God is bigger than that. And when things like that happened, like the other day, I felt so bad. I was like, oh my goodness. Everything in that man's life was dependent upon me and I missed it. But as I was driving home, it's just another opportunity to have a conversation with God and say, God, I missed it. And you confess it, I missed it. And then trust in God's continual forgiveness and his love for you. Continual forgiveness for you. And just ask him, Lord, help me to have courage the next time. Help me to have courage the next time. You know, forgiveness is not something that God has done for you just in the past. It's happening continually for you in the life of a believer. You are forgiven. So you don't have to live life in regret or shame over things like this. Just talk to him. Ask him to help you the next time. I'm convinced that the joy and excitement of the Christian life is found in the adventure that comes when you are living on mission for Christ. Sometimes you'll miss it. But there's incredible joy that comes with being on that journey. And when the Holy Spirit becomes the Lord of your thoughts and your will and you yield to his guidance, you just better wait. God's going to do some amazing things in your life. So how does an ordinary Christian live on mission? He loves like Jesus. He yields to the Spirit. And third, evangelizes the lost. Ordinary Christians evangelize the lost. The Apostle Paul challenged the early church to do this very thing. In Colossians 4:3, he wrote, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And then here's a challenge for us. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. God has called reached ones. Are you a reached one? Have you been reached with the gospel? God has called reached ones to reach the lost. Because we've been reached, we must now reach out. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, in this scripture today, we have 6 practical steps that we can glean from Philip's interaction with the eunuch that will help us as we consider our own ways to reach out to the lost. So how do I evangelize the lost? The first thing that you can do is just engage in a conversation. Be intentional about your conversations with whomever the Spirit prompts you to reach. Look at what Philip does. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. What did he say? He asked him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Do you grasp that? Do you know what's going on? Philip observed what the eunuch was doing and asked a question that would open up a conversation about spiritual things. So it would be a good practice for us to ask questions to help open up conversations with those the Spirit prompts us to talk to. Hey, do you have a church home? It seems like you're a nice guy. Are you a Christian by chance? What do you believe about spiritual things? I know these next questions are, you're like, man, I could never ask that. But, hey, have you ever considered what happens when you die? Dude, get away from me. Are you confident that when you die that you'll go to heaven? Now, I know you think I could never ask somebody that. I'm sitting at coffee with somebody from our community just a few weeks ago. And in conversation with him, the Lord just put in my heart, you need to ask that question. Hey, do you know what happens to you when you die? And he's like, I hope something good. Hope something good. Well, do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Well, I hope. Would you like me to tell you how you can know for sure? And then you share the gospel. Man, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins to save you, you have the promise of eternal life. It's a guarantee if you believe in Jesus and trust in him for salvation. I just want to encourage you. I want you to try it. You may be thinking, that'll never work in my life. I could never do that. I want you to try it and see. And then when you ask the question, the second step is to listen. Listen. When you ask those questions, listen to what they say in response. It'll help you to understand their perspective or areas where they may need help in understanding. After Philip started this conversation with, do you understand what you're reading? He then listened to his reply. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? The eunuch's confused. He didn't understand the scripture from the book of Isaiah of the suffering servant. He had traveled 1,000 miles seeking to worship God, but he still left with all these questions. He left without knowing God. When you ask questions to engage with the lost about spiritual things, it is a guarantee that you will hear misunderstandings about Christianity. It is a guarantee that you will find people confused and misunderstanding these things. Even still, you need to listen so that you can meet them where they are. Philip met this man where he was, but he didn't just leave it there. In verse 35, it says, then Philip began with that very passage. He met him where he was at that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. So the third step to evangelize the lost is we must share the gospel. Starting where they are, you share the good news. B.H. Carroll says the lesson here is that from any text in the Bible, the shortest road leads to Jesus Christ. Philip took that very scripture, which was puzzling to this man, and showed him that the shortest road from that scripture leads to Jesus. Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is that sheep who did not open his mouth. It is through Jesus Christ and his humiliating death on the cross by which judgment for our sin is taken away. I can just hear Philip telling him these things. There's no longer condemnation for those who have faith in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven and redeemed by God and reconciled to God. But do you know that to share the gospel means you must know how to share the gospel? You need to know how to do it. You need to prepare yourself spiritually. You need to prepare yourself theologically to do the work that God wants you to do. Philip was ready. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Perhaps you need to pick up right in our lobby, there's a Three Circles guide. It's a little booklet that will help teach you to share the gospel. Perhaps you need to pick one up on the way out and make a commitment in 2024, that I'm going to memorize the Three Circles guide so I can be prepared to share the gospel with someone. Or if maybe you're new to the faith and you're new to everything, you're like, I don't even know what I'm doing. Like, what is this all about? I want to know, but I'm unsure. Well, I would suggest that you join a disciple group. We're having a disciple group start 2 weeks from now on a Wednesday night. Myself and Jay Martori are going to be leading it. I would encourage you to join that so that we could teach you what it means to be a disciple so that you can learn how to make disciples. Perhaps you need to join a community group so that you can be sharpened by the believers in your faith. Well, maybe you know how to share the gospel, but you lack confidence to share the gospel. You don't have people sharpening you, challenging you, encouraging you. You can take the card and the seat back in front of you, fill out your name and your information, and check, I want to be a part of a small group, and I'll call you and help you figure that out. So share the gospel. The next step in evangelizing the lost is to tell them the next steps after you do. Look at how Philip leads the eunuch after he believes the gospel. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, we don't have Philip's full gospel presentation recorded. But it is clear that Philip tells the eunuch that his next step of obedience in salvation is to participate in believers' baptism. Why else would the eunuch say, well, man, what can stand in the way of me being baptized? And Philip says, and then it says that Philip baptized the eunuch. How wonderful would it be in 2024 if you led someone to Christ this year and our church got to share in the joy of witnessing that person being baptized? That would be amazing. So you show them their next steps. The fifth step then is to trust God with the results. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, he didn't get to see what happened and what became of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you may not get to see the results that in those that you lead to Christ either. Maybe you won't get to be with them through their growth as a Christian. Or perhaps you will have the chance to witness them grow from spiritual infancy to becoming a spiritual child to becoming a spiritual parent as they grow in their maturity in Christ. But regardless, we trust God with the results. We just need to remain faithful to continue living on mission. And that is the sixth step we repeat. We repeat the process again. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. He was at it again. This shows us that our work is never done. Being a disciple who makes disciples should be our goal. So when you go to a sporting event, you've got three types of people. You've got those in the crowd who are watching the game. You've got those on the sidelines who are preparing to get in the game. And then you've got those on the field or on the court who are in the game. Which one of these describes where you are right now when it comes to living on mission for Christ? Are you in the crowd? Are you just a spectator? Are you on the sidelines? Maybe you're getting ready? Or are you in the game? History tells us that the eunuch, after his conversion, became a preacher of the gospel in his own country, Ethiopia. That whole country heard the gospel because the one true God prompted one man to join in God's love for the world, to yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance, and to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with the lost. I'm just telling you, 2024 will be an incredible adventure for you if you would do the same. If you would love like Jesus, if you would yield to his Spirit and share the gospel with those he puts in your path. That is the extraordinary mission that God has given to us ordinary Christians. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this story that encourages us 2,000 years later to be on mission, to live on mission for you. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love that captivated our hearts when we first heard about it and believed in Jesus Christ. Some of us were just in an awful way. Some of us think, well, it wasn't that bad, but in reality, we all, because of our sin, were separated from a holy God, and we were all in a really, really bad, desperate situation when we encountered you. And because of your grace, through our faith in the gospel, we thank you that your love was displayed to full measure in uniting us with Christ and with giving us a hope for the future, a future in heaven with you. But Lord, in the waiting, I ask that you would give us the courage to be on mission for you, to help other people experience that peace and that hope and that joy and the love that comes from being in a relationship with you. If there's anyone here today who say, you know what, I'm in the same spiritual condition right now as that eunuch was. I'm seeking after God. I'm trying to figure this out. But you're still walking away and you're lost. You're confused. Father, I pray for anybody in that situation today that as they've been confronted with the gospel, they can realize that by believing in Jesus Christ, they can have that peace in their heart. They can have that hope and that joy that surpasses understanding. I pray that they would have faith today and be saved. I pray that they would follow through in believer's baptism after that decision. Or there's some here today that have been saved but have never taken that step of obedience. I pray that you would prompt their heart to make that decision today as well. Lord, for those of us that have been saved, we're rejoicing in what you've done. I pray that you'd continue to empower us, to give us the confidence to share your truth in love and in grace, and that you'd be glorified as we trust you with the results. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.